Appreciate that. Thanks for leading us there in worship, Jeff and Jessica. Really appreciate everything you guys do. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, continue on here in our study in 1 Timothy. We are in chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 here this morning. Give me just a second here. Pull up my notes. Okay. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue on with our study here in Timothy. So far, we've talked about, you know, why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul left in Ephesus, and he reminds him here in this book and in this chapter why he left them there, and it was because there was false teachers there in the church that were teaching false doctrine and leading people away from Christ. And so Paul said, hey, for this reason, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus that you can teach them to, or charge them, rather, to teach no other doctrine. In other words, do not lead people away from Christ. Teach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And there were people there that were using the Old Testament law and all kinds of other things to lead people away from Christ. And then Paul gave his testimony, which was a great encouragement to us last week, about how Paul was not good and righteous on the outside, but rather he understood that he was a sinner on the inside, and all of us are. We all fall short of God's glory, but because of the mercy and grace of God and because of Jesus Christ and what he did in Paul's life, he changed his heart, he changed his life because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that applies to all of us, right? We're not religious on the outside, we're changed in the heart. And now we get to our verses here. We're going to read verses 18 through 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And now Paul is giving his charge to Timothy, giving his command, his encouragement, telling Timothy what he wants him to do there at Ephesus. And then as we go on from there, he's going to show Timothy how to work in the church, how to operate in the church, based off of, you know, the charge that he gives to him. But let's look at this charge that Paul gives Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and starting in verse 18. We're just going to read three verses here, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into it here this morning. Father, Lord, God, I just pray that you'd help us here this morning. You'd help me, give me the words to speak. Lord, help me to focus on you and your word, and not to be distracted by other things, Lord, and just to recall what I've studied here, and just give me the words to speak, and get me out of the way of your word. And I just pray that your word would speak to our hearts here this morning. Lord, that we would understand that we are in a fight, we are in a battle, we are in a war, and Lord, we need to follow you, and not turn away from you, not turn away from your doctrine or from your word, but just continue to follow you, to fight the good fight. And Lord, this has been an encouragement to me as I looked at this morning and this week. And Lord, I pray that it be an encouragement to all of us in here. Lord, that as your people, as your Christians, as your church, Lord, that we would fight the good fight and just continue to live for you and serve you. And Lord, if there's anybody here who maybe is not in that fight yet, Lord, they haven't put their faith and trust in you, and Lord, they're just without you, I just pray that you would draw them to you here this morning, that they would come to know you, that they would put their faith in you. Lord, we love you and just thank you so much for this church, for the time that we have together and the fellowship and the singing. And Lord, I pray that we would just walk away this morning encouraged and lifted up and edified, encouraged to continue to follow you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talked about in our first message here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we looked at the first couple verses, and we saw that Paul was an apostle, right? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, which means he was entrusted, right? He said the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which was committed to my trust, right? Paul was entrusted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by Jesus, you know, from the on the road to Damascus, to Damascus, where he was saved. He became a Christian, and he was then entrusted with the truth of God's word to go out and spread it to the world. And now Paul is entrusting the gospel to Timothy here in Ephesus. And we talked about this before, how we can trace our salvation. Of course, it's all in Jesus Christ and him alone. But the gospel coming to us could, if we could trace it and, you know, go back in time or whatever it is, like we could trace it back to Jesus Christ himself, and how he entrusted his apostles, who entrusted others, and eventually came to us, who are now entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds Timothy here, he says in verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now that word commit, he's that has that idea of entrusting again, where Paul is trusting this charge, trusting this command to Timothy to preach and to be faithful to the word of God. And here in these verses, it says, Paul says that he gives Timothy a charge. Now this word charge is a military term, right? Which means a command or a directive given by an officer in the military, right? Paul's not asking Timothy kindly to do this. He's charging him. He's commanding him. He's telling him to do this. And what does he charge Timothy to do? Well, he says there, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Or another way of putting that is to say, to fight a good fight, right? He's saying, Timothy, you are in a battle, you are in a fight, you are in a war. This is going to be tough. This is going to be difficult to be there in Ephesus, to preach the truth of God's word, to shun away, to push away the false doctrine, to hear discouraging words from the people there at the church, or from those who are trying to lead people away from Christ, to commit your life to this, to holding to this truth. This is going to be tough. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be hard, but I am charging you to fight the good fight. Now, this was for Timothy, who was going to be, again, a pastor, a leader there in the church, who was to maintain and hold on to the truth of God's word. But listen, us as Christians, all of us, we are involved in a battle, right? Paul has told us all throughout his epistles, and Jesus has reminded us as well, that we are in a battle as Christians. It's not just people who are in, you know, full-time ministry or whatever it is, or pastors. We are all at war when it comes to following Jesus. Just to look at a couple passages. First of all, we're at war. We're in a battle. We're in a fight with the world. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here Paul writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." In other words, the elements, the building blocks, the ways of the world, and not after Christ, right? We have a world out there, and we see it through laws that are being passed. We see it through media. We see it through social media. We see it through, you know, people that we work with, whatever it is. We have a world out there that wants nothing more but to lead us away from Christ and to lead people away from Christ. And listen, that means it's not a losing battle. It's not something to despair over. It's not something to feel you know, like we're losing something over, but it is a battle that we are in for Christ, right? To stay true to him, to stay true to his word, to preach his word, to give others the gospel. It's a battle and a fight that we are in. We are in a fight against Satan, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical fight where we're going out there and physically fighting people, right? It's a spiritual warfare where Satan wants nothing more than to lead people and draw people away from Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So we're at a war with Satan. We're at war with false doctrine. We see that already in 1 Timothy, right? There's false teachers that are trying to lead people away from Christ in the church. You read the book of Titus, and you'll see the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is saying that to the church there, that he's given teachers and apostles and evangelists to edify and to build up the church, lest you be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? And there is a battle in the church for the truth of God's word, whether we see it or not. And I don't think there's anybody in here looking around. I don't see anybody that is necessarily like coming up and trying to preach false doctrine or trying to lead people away from Christ. But it is a very real thing that can and will happen. And we need to be aware of that and to stay true to God's word in the fight. And those are all things outward, but we also need to look at our own selves. We're at war with the flesh. We're at war with the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 21, Paul is talking about this, how the flesh like wants to sin. And he says, the things that I want to do in the spirit, like I find myself not doing, but the things I don't want to do in the flesh, I find myself doing. And our flesh will lead us away and lead us into sin. And it is a constant battle as long as we are here in this life. And so that's why he told us in Colossians, right? We went over this in Colossians, how we are to put off the flesh and put off the sins of the old man, right? And reckon ourselves dead to Christ and follow Christ. And so we are not only in an outward battle against everyone else out there, but also within ourselves to follow Christ and not be led away by sin. And so Paul is reminding Timothy here, hey, Timothy, fight the good fight. War a good warfare, right? Stay in the fight. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't be like these other two guys that I'm talking about here. Don't be like them and make your faith shipwreck. In other words, just reject the faith and walk away from your faith because you're losing this battle. But continue to follow Christ and fight the good fight. And so how is Timothy to do this? What does Paul encourage Timothy to do to war this good warfare? What are the keys here that Paul gives to Timothy? And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And the first thing that we see here is Paul encourages Timothy to fight with the calling and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. With the calling and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There in verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Now you might read that and think, like, what in the world is he talking about? Was there like a prophet who foretold what Timothy was going to do? Was this a future-looking thing? Most likely it was not. We get an example of prophecy and what that looks like when it comes to commissioning someone for service, or you might think of it as kind of like an ordination service. When I became the pastor here at Forest Hills, I had to go through ordination service where I was asked a bunch of questions about my faith and statement of doctrine and things like that, and then the deacons and some other pastors and stuff laid their hands on me and prayed over me, things like that. This is what Paul is talking about. We get an example of this for Paul and Barnabas actually in Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. It says here, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost," so that's the Holy Spirit of God, right? "The Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And so then notice this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't the work of man. This isn't something that they just decided to do or came up with. This was the Holy Spirit telling them, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed," etc. So that was an example of something that happened to Timothy as well from the church that Timothy came from or was called into. Timothy was called by the Holy Spirit into the ministry, and he was called by the Holy Spirit to Ephesus, and this was confirmed and prophesied by his church. Again, don't get weirded out by that word prophecy. Sometimes we misunderstand what it's saying there, but it was just people confirming what the Holy Spirit was doing in the life of Timothy and his calling and what he was to do. And so he had the men of the church probably fasted and prayed, laid their hands on him, get behind him, and again, confirm God's calling on his life. And so Paul reminded Timothy, hey, look, you have been called by the Holy Spirit. You've been called by God. You've had these men that confirmed this calling. They laid their hands on you. They prayed for you. They were there behind you. And listen, so when things get tough, when you get discouraged, when this battle gets tough, just remember that. Remember that we're with you, we're behind you, and that you have been called by the Holy Spirit to do this. Now, what about for the rest of us, though? Like, you know, maybe we haven't been called into ministry. We haven't been called to do this. But you do have God's calling on your life to follow Jesus, right? To follow Christ, to do what he asks you to do, to follow his word, to stay true to his word. And guess what? You, too, have a church, your church, that is behind you, that prays for you, that confirms that calling on a weekly basis by getting into God's word and confirming that calling on your life to follow Jesus and to follow Christ. And so you have that behind you to keep fighting the good fight. And so what we need to do is not neglect that, right? Not neglect our church, not neglect the preaching and the teaching of God's word, not neglect the fellowship and the prayer and just being behind one another and encouraging one another and lifting each other up and saying, hey, fight the good fight, because guess what? God has called us to do this, and we see his calling and his commands here in his word. We know also that Timothy was gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach and to preach. We see that again in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that he's given some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some prophets, right, for the edifying and the building up of the church. And these are gifts by the Holy Spirit. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are gifted by the Holy Spirit. And no doubt in Timothy's ordination service that he had, or his prophecies that were given for him, his gifting was confirmed. And so Timothy needed to lean on this and lean on the Holy Spirit and rely on the Holy Spirit and his gifting in order to stay in and fight this fight. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you have a gift from the Holy Spirit as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 and confirms this for us. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. Right? That word every man just means everybody, right? All of us. All of us who are in his church, who are Christians, who are saved, you have a gifting from the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to war a good warfare and you're going to fight a good fight, if you're going to serve and follow Christ, you are going to need to rely on the Holy Spirit and again, lean into your gifting that he's given to you. Guess what? Serving Christ is hard. It's not just hard for me as a pastor. It's not just hard for my wife as a pastor's wife. It's not just hard for deacons who are doing maybe a little bit more service or whatever it is. It's hard for all of us. Serving Christ and living the Christian life is not easy. It is hard. Jesus said, if anyone's going to follow after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And following Christ is hard. And it's going to take help from the Holy Spirit to continue to do so, to fight the good fight, to serve him. The next encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy here in this passage is to hold to faith. To hold to faith. Fight by holding onto faith. He says there in verse 19, holding faith. Now, what does he mean by faith? I think there's a couple different things that he means here. I think there's two different meanings by this word faith, and I think Paul wraps both of them up in here into this passage very nicely. First of all, he's talking about the faith. Okay, the faith. In other words, like the doctrines of Jesus Christ, what we find in Scripture, what we find in God's Word, right? Who we are as Christians. The faith, you know, Paul said again in Ephesians chapter 4, where he said there's one faith, one church, one baptism, one God and Father of all, right? He's talking about the faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, the doctrines of Jesus Christ that we find in Scripture. And so Paul was encouraging Timothy to hold on to that, right? He told Timothy there earlier in this passage to charge them to teach no other doctrine, right? To hold fast, to hold on to the truth of God's word, to hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ and who he was. And if Timothy was going to fight this good fight, he needed to hold on to the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul. He needed to hold on to what we find here in God's word. He needed to stay true to that and to nothing else and to preach Christ and Christ alone. And that goes for us too, right? If we're going to hold to the faith, if we're going to fight the good fight, we need to hold on to the faith. We need to hold on to the truths of God's word and not be drawn away from it, not be taken away from it by something else. And in order to do this, guess what we need to do? We need to be in the word of God. We need to be studying it. We need to be reading it. We need to be learning from it. We need to be learning about it, growing from it. We need to be hearing the teaching and the preaching of God's word here at church and in times together in fellowship and things like that. And so a good application for all of us in this morning is just to be in the word, right? To be in it, to study it, to hear from it, to listen to it, to learn from it, and to stay true to it, right? Not everything we read we're necessarily going to love right off the bat or understand right off the bat, but we need to hold on to it and hold on to the truths of God's word. We also need to not be led away by anyone, no matter how much we respect them, no matter how much we like them, no matter how smart we think they are, how many years of experience they have, whatever it is, don't be led away by anyone who teaches anything that does not come from God's word. Right? Even if that's me, do not be led away by anyone who teaches anything that does not come from God's word. Hold fast to the truth of God's word and to what he has given to us. Hold on to that. Don't let it go. Fight the good fight. Also by faith, I think he means here faith meaning belief, meaning what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 about faith being the evidence of things not seen, right? About this belief in God, this belief in Christ, right? We're saved by grace through faith. And Paul knew here that Timothy was going to have to maintain his faith if he was going to stay in the fight. We have a great example, many great examples from Scripture and from people in church history to look at who fought the good fight by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole big list, and we won't read the whole thing here for sake of time, but if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, first of all, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." By faith, Noah, in verse 7, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared the ark to saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to a place which he should receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. You can just keep going. All the way through chapter 11. Look at verse, 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel there. And so we have this great example of people throughout church history and Scripture who fought the good fight by faith. So what are we to do then? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12. We need to realize that we are not alone in this fight, and to put our faith in God, put our faith in Christ, continue to run the race. Chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," right? All those people that he talked about there before in Hebrews chapter 11. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." we're not alone in this fight. We have this great cloud of witnesses. Again, people who came before us, who fought the good fight with faith. And then we have Jesus to look at, to look at Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who went to the cross, who died on the cross to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins, right? He despised the shame. He was shamed. He was tortured. He was just taken to the cross and bore all of your sin and all of my sin on the cross. And now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and now he rules and reigns. He says, all power is given to me, right there in Matthew chapter 28. And he says, all power is given to me, and right, so now he rules and reigns, and we can look to him and put our faith in him and realize we're not alone in this fight. And then the last encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy here is to hold on to a good conscience. Hold on to a good conscience. There in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So fight with a good conscience. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, our conscience is our God-given, you know, guide that tells us what's right, what's wrong, right? Tells us when we're doing something wrong, when we're doing something right. Before we were saved, before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, our conscience was very similar to the law. And we talked about this a little bit when we talked about the law, but it accused us and revealed our sin. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells us this. He says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, our conscience, right? We know what's right and wrong, and so even if we haven't read the Bible from cover to cover, before we know Christ, we know and realize that we're sinners, and we have no excuse, right? Our conscience accuses us and reveals our sin. We realize that none of us are good. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good without Christ. There's not a good person that exists without Jesus Christ. And we're all sinners. We all fall short of his glory. And that's why we need him and why we needed him to die for us and to put our faith in him. And then the good news is, while we all realize through our conscience, yeah, we're all bad people, we're all sinners, we're all imperfect before God, our conscience is purified when we are saved. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Where it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And there's other verses in there we won't take the time to read that talk about our conscience being purged and purified through the blood of Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ saved us, when we put our faith and trust in him, we're no longer guilty for our sin. Not just judicially, not just like to not, we can't just go before God, we can, but not just going before God and saying like, hey, I'm righteous, and God looking at us and seeing us as righteous because of the blood of Christ, but also our conscience as well is purified, it's purged, the dead works are gone, and we are no longer guilty before God. And as Christians, our conscience is now guided by, and the Holy Spirit is now involved in it as well. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul mentions this. He says here, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And so there's Paul just kind of telling us there that his conscience is bearing him witness in the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit's now involved in there. The Holy Spirit is now with us to guide us, to help us, to tell us what's right from wrong, to help us interpret the law and things like that. And so Paul warned Timothy here and encouraged Timothy to hold on to a good conscience. Now, what does he mean by this? I think to help us to understand what he means by this, it would help us to start by looking at those who did not hold on to faith and a good conscience. Right, these two men here in our passage, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they did put away their faith and their good conscience. And in doing so, Paul said, what did he say? He said they're shipwrecked. In other words, they're rejected from the faith or suffer loss from the faith. They've shipwrecked their faith, and they were essentially taken out of the fight. Right, it's almost like a navy illustration there, where Paul is saying, like, we're all in this battle, we're all in this fight, but if your ship gets wrecked, if your ship gets destroyed, then you're no longer in that fight. You're no longer fighting the battle, right? Fighting the war. And so this happened to these two men. And what did they do? What happened was these two men here, they were teaching false doctrine to the church and leading people away from Christ. Hymenaeus, he's talked about in 2 Timothy. Paul mentions him there as teaching that the resurrection has already happened, right? That we've already, you know, whatever Jesus said about the resurrection of the dead, that's already all done and happened, and he's not going to be coming back, and, you know, all that good stuff. And so he was leading people away from the truth that Jesus taught us, and so he didn't hold on to the truth. Alexander is possibly mentioned again in 2 Timothy, but we don't know for sure if it's the same Alexander or not. And Paul doesn't say what he did. He just says that he left the faith, essentially. But they didn't hold on to their faith. They didn't hold on to a pure conscience. Paul talks about false teachers here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. He talks about how their conscience is seared with a hot iron. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So Paul is saying here that these false teachers were and people were being led away from the faith by seducing spirits, right? By doctrines of devils, right? And again, we're at that war with Satan and the war with false teachers where they're trying to lead people away from Christ. But he says their conscience is seared with the hot iron. In other words, as they hear this teaching, they're seduced by it. They listen to it. They want to hear more of it. They want to follow after it. And then even though the Word of God tells them that they're wrong, even the Holy Spirit tells them that they're wrong, even though their conscience tells them that this is probably not right because it doesn't line up with God's Word, they're like, well, just dabble in it a little bit. And their conscience gets seared. And they say, well, maybe just a little bit more. And their conscience gets seared. And eventually they're just to the point where they're like, no, I don't want anything to do with the Word of God. I don't want anything to do with Scripture. I'm just going to follow after this teacher. I'm going to follow after this teaching, and I'm going to follow after that. And then they fall away from the church, from the faith, from following after Jesus Christ, because they are searing their conscience through this false teaching. And that's why we have to, like, stop it right away, and not, you know, maybe be like, well, maybe a little bit of what this person has to say is okay, and I'll follow this a little bit and a little bit more. And we're searing our conscience until we're led away, like Hymenaeus and Alexander were. And so what did Paul do? Paul delivered them to Satan. Those are, seems like harsh words, right? He says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What Paul did here was he enacted what we call church discipline on these two men. We get an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul uses the same language about delivering to Satan. Verse 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And if you go look up in like verses 1 through 4, you see that there's someone in the church who is committing a gross, terrible sin, and they're kind of bragging about it and making it known, and everyone's like, oh, that's okay, we'll deal with it, no big deal. And Paul's like, no. You need to deliver them to Satan. And if anyone let's see, what does he say? There it is, verse 11, or verse 10. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, so a Christian, somebody who's in the church, if they're a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? In other words, like, out there in the world, you know, God judges them. They're judged for their sin until they, you know, put their faith in Christ. But within the church, if anyone's, like, in gross sin or well-known sin, or, like, we know about it and they're not repentant of it, and, you know, they just don't even care about it, then we are to not keep company with them. In other words, they are to be put out of the church. And that's what he means by delivered unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, right? Where it's like, okay, you go do what you're going to do because you don't want to listen to us. You don't want to listen to God's word. Then you go out and commit that sin, and God's going to judge you for it and deal with you for it. And we'll go from there. And what this does is it removes them from the body of Christ and from the protection that comes with it. And now with the purpose of repentance, right? The goal is to bring them to repentance, for them to understand what they are doing is wrong, and then to be brought back and restored. It's not just to say, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't like you. Go away and never come back. It's the purpose of repentance. That's why Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he says that he delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. The goal is for them to learn that their false doctrine is leading people away from Christ, for them to learn that they are blaspheming God through what they are teaching and what they are following after. And the goal is for them to repent and to come back and be restored. So if we ever have to enact church discipline on you or myself or whatever, just understand that it's for the goal of repentance and restoration, not for the idea of we don't like you and never want to see you again. So yeah, Paul enacted church discipline there on these two men. And so what we see here throughout Scripture is that the gospel gives us a pure conscience, because all of our sin is given to Christ, right? He covers our sin with his blood. But anything contrary to the gospel sears our conscience. So what are we to do? Well, just as the same as before, we need to be in God's word. We need to be studying it. We need to be staying true to it. We need to be under the teaching of God's word at church. We need to be avoiding false doctrine. We need to not even come close to dabbling in that, lest our conscience be seared. We also need to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh and put off sin for our conscience sake, right? And not just be like, okay, a little bit of sin, no big deal. You know, Paul says, should we walk in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Let's put that off, but then also live in grace. Kind of on the a flip side here. There's almost like a little bit of a tension here, right? We avoid sin. We avoid false doctrine. We don't get anywhere near it. We don't let our conscience be seared, but we also live in grace and understand that your conscience is pure before God because of Christ and his blood. And we can live in that, and that really helps us as we avoid sin and false doctrine, as we live in God's grace and understand that God loves you no matter what you do. God loves you no matter, you know, how far you fall, no matter what sin you commit. You are loved by God and fully loved by him and seen as righteous and pure because of the blood of Christ. And so we can confess our sin, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if there's any sin you're dealing with in your life that's searing your conscience, making you maybe be led away from Christ, confess it and then live in his grace. Understand that he's forgiven you and live in that. So Christians here this morning, we are in a fight. We are at war, and we must stay in the fight. Now, Timothy, he went through discouragement. He went through disappointments. He went through hardships. If you read 2 Timothy, man, Paul is being loving to Timothy, and he calls him a son, Timothy, here in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul cares about Timothy and understands that he's going through this great discouragement, this great hardship. He's having a tough time, man, being a pastor of this church here at Ephesus. They're just giving him a hard time here, and he's just having a really, really tough time staying in the fight. But Paul was encouraging him and saying, hey, don't quit. Hold on to your faith, right? And hold on to faith. Hold on to a good conscience. Understand the prophecies that came before you. You can look back at that and be encouraged by that. Understand the gifting of the Holy Spirit. You can be encouraged by that and just keep fighting the fight. And we too, again, today, we're charged with fighting in the battle for the Lord. using the weapons that God gave us. So just a quick reminder, a quick rundown of our applications here, and then I'll be done. First of all, remember your calling to follow Christ. Remember your calling. That applies to all of us. If you're saved here this morning, you are called to follow Christ. Maybe he didn't call you into ministry, but he has called you to follow him, and remember that calling, and then use your gifts that he has given to you for him and to serve him. The great thing about spiritual gifts is it's not about our personalities. It's not about, you know, our physical abilities. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about God, and he gets the glory for it, and we can lean on that and rely on him for that. Secondly, stay in God's word. Right? Be in God's word daily, man. Read your Bible over and over and over again. Read through it. Study it. Listen to it. Follow it. Stay in prayer. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you to understand his word. Ask God to help you to hold on to your faith. Ask God to help you to remember his calling. Spend time with him in prayer. And stay in church. Right? Come to church and hear the teaching and the preaching of God's word. Fellowship with other believers. Spend time with one another. Not even just necessarily on this, you know, one Sunday morning meeting, but come to Wednesday and have each other over to your house and just spend time together and fellowship and encourage one another. And don't be led away by people teaching anything contrary to God's word. Again, I don't care who it is. I don't care how much respect you have for them. If they are leading you away from Christ or if they are giving you things that are contrary to God's word, don't be led away by them. Also, realize you're not alone in this fight. Right? We're fighting a battle. We're all soldiers here, but we're not out there all by ourselves. We have this great cloud of witnesses that came before. We can be encouraged by that. We also have each other. Right? We do not forsake the fellowship, right? As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the fellowship as the manner of some is, right? But coming together and being with one another. And of course, we have Jesus. We need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then don't sear your conscience through sin or through listening to false teaching or false doctrine and be led away from Christ by others. Do not sear your conscience, but live in the grace of God. Live in the grace of God. Confess your sin. Trust him to forgive you. Understand that he has and that he loves you. There's nothing you can do to earn that love, but there's also nothing you can do to push that love away, and live in that grace. And so those are the applications here for you. I hope that's a help to you. Christian, let's go out there and fight the good fight. And before we have our time of invitation here, maybe you're here this morning and you're not really sure what we're talking about. You wouldn't consider yourself being in that fight or in that battle. Listen, as I said before, we've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. None of us can say that we're good. None of us can say that we're better than anybody else. None of us can say that we're generally a good person, and so I deserve to go to heaven. I deserve for God to let me into heaven because of my goodness. No, none of us are good. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But listen, Jesus Christ came, and during this time of Christmas, we talk about his birth, but the reason that he came, the reason he was born of a virgin there, the reason that God came to earth to be with us was to live a sinless and perfect life. He was the only good one, the only one to follow the law perfectly, the only one to never sin, the only one to never do anything wrong, and he was the Son of God, and not only did he live this perfect sinless life, but he went and he died. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to be taken to the cross, to be tortured and to be killed there on the cross. He had no way of deserving that at all. He did nothing wrong, but he died to take our sin, to take our wrongdoing, to take our punishment, to take the wrath of God upon himself so that he can pay for our sins. And so this morning, you can get into heaven. You can have a relationship with God. You can know him. You can have a pure conscience. You can know what it is to fight this fight. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. The Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so I just encourage you here this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Believe what he's done for you. Believe who he is and what he has done, and put your faith in him here this morning, and you can be saved. And I would encourage you here this morning to do that. If you need to know more about that or you have any questions, I encourage you to come talk to me after the service or talk to my wife. If you're a lady and feel more comfortable, you can talk to her as well. But I would just encourage you to talk to somebody and to know what it is to know Jesus as your Savior. With that, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll have a short time of invitation before we move on to the service. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful truth of your word. Thank you for this encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy, for the encouragement that it is to me. And I pray that would be an encouragement to all of us here this morning to just continue fighting the good fight, to keep up following you and serving you. And I know this Christian life is hard, it's tough, it's difficult, it's not easy. You never promised it would be. But Lord, I pray that we would just hold on to our faith, hold on to our conscience, hold on to you and what you've done for us and the gifting of your Spirit and the calling that you have on our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to do that, to continue to fight the good fight and encourage us here this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone again that doesn't know you, I pray that you draw them to you, that they would come to know you as their Savior. Lord, we love you, and I just be with these next few moments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let's just spend some time there with the Lord. If you need to, you know, kneel right there where you're at, or just spend some time there praying to the Lord, whatever he's laid on your heart. And when you're done, go ahead and look up my way. When everyone's looking my way, we'll move on with the service. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you again so much for sending your Son to die for us, for the wonderful truth of your word and for your gospel. And Lord, I just pray again that you would just encourage us, lift us up, help us to follow you and continue following you and just living for you. And Lord, I pray that we would just be in your word on a daily basis. And Lord, as we go throughout our week this week, that we would just fight the good fight and spend time with you and your word and in prayer and with each other and just serving you, Lord, and encourage us in that here this morning. And thank you for the wonderful truth of your word. And I just pray that you just be with the rest of our time here, be with the fellowship, and give us safety as we travel home. And again, just help us throughout this whole week, Lord, just to continue to follow you, live for you, serve you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all your many blessings that you've given to us and to this church and in our own individual lives and for our families. And just, Lord, you've blessed us with so much. Help us to honor you and glorify you and give you the praise in all things. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus.